So this morning, if you're a regular church attendee, you might be asking where did the scripture reading went. Don't worry. We'll have it throughout the sermon today. I wanted to just pause today and meditate on the scripture itself. We did that with Luke. Kelvin led that with us. Courtney just did Mark as well. And there's a lot of intentionality when we read the scripture. And if you're like me, when we're reading, usually we're trying just to finish it up as quickly as possible. And there's a lot of words that we never understand, and we just gloss over it and then pretend we understood and then move on to the next thing. But today, the whole sermon has been set up where it structures to slow down, to read, to meditate, but more importantly, to feel the season of Advent through its scripture. We'll do that with certain scriptures together. We will not necessarily do that with all the scriptures I have today. The design team was giving me a hard time this morning about how many slides we're having. I said, look, I do this for a living, so don't worry. 30 minutes or less, my money guaranteed, all right? So growing up in a Spanish church, for most of my life, corporal reading was very important. Like, we did that a lot. And most important, like, the reverence to the scripture. You would stand up and you would read. That was one of the things that we did. If you travel around the world, that is something you will see a lot, right? The corporal reading of the scripture, but also the reverence towards the Bible. Our primary scripture today will be out of the book of Isaiah. It is estimated that from the time of Isaiah up to the birth of Christ, 700 years have passed. So as we're reading Isaiah 53, just remember that the prophecy was written 700 years before its fulfillment. As we celebrate Thanksgiving, what were your feelings, right, coming into it and out of it? I was talking to Mario, and I said, how is your business, right? He's a therapist. He says, how is it during this time of the year? He said, it's kind of slow. It usually picks up after families go and visit their families for Christmas, so... You can understand that, right? The anxiety, some of the family dynamics that exist among family members, right? Parents and so on. And that is, in essence, there's a lot of feelings involved. So we're going to try to process it as best as we can. So we passed Thanksgiving. Most of our church was traveling, or many of us travel for Thanksgiving. And some of us are getting ready for go to Christmas. So once again, what is that feeling going into Christmas, being with your family? So today we're going to sit for a while in Isaiah 53, and the first thing I want us to begin to think about is this feeling of trust. When we read Isaiah 53, remember, 700 years ago it was written. There was a promise, a prophecy to be fulfilled, and the feeling we're going to focus on is trust. So you might be asking yourself, is trust really a feeling? Well, according to Google, it is. So... it says it's a sense of confidence, security that someone can be relied upon. Trust is often described as an emotion state rather than just a thought of expectation or behavior. And as we read the book of Isaiah, we can revert to that feeling of trust. God said it was going to be done, and he did it. I was drawn a lot by the imagery of the words written in Isaiah 53. And it was so overwhelming in some cases, I had to pause and come back to it. So the first scripture readings that we're going to do is prior to Isaiah 53, and it's going to be more about Isaiah 7, 14. So let's read it together. It might be a little bit small, but you have your Bibles on the pew, so you can read it along. So let's read it together. It says, therefore, the Lord himself will give you a sign. Behold, the virgin shall conceive and bear a son, and shall call his name Emmanuel. Let's read Isaiah 9:6. For to us a child is born, to us a son is given, and the government shall be upon his shoulders, and his name shall be called Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace. One way that we can trust in our Lord during this season is that when we pray, we can incorporate those names. Maybe you might have to do a little bit of research to know what it means for you or for your family. One way to have our children begin to feel and to trust Jesus is to know that he is our Wonderful Counselor, that he is our Mighty God, that he is our Everlasting Father, and he is the Prince of Peace. Maybe your child might not necessarily know those titles about Jesus, And it'll be a great opportunity to have a devotional or just guide him through that process. One way we can trust this season is the name of Jesus that were prophesied 700 years ago. We can incorporate them into our prayers. We can incorporate them into our family prayers as well. Isaiah 53, 1 to 3, we begin to see that Jesus is despised and rejected. Every time you see repetition in the Bible, it's to highlight a certain theme and to focus on that. Isaiah 53 depicts God sending the wrath of sin and all humanity into one individual who will be rejected by the world, by through whom people will taste the eternal kingdom to come in Revelations. So let's read it together. Let's slow it down and begin the words to just fill you over. It says, let's read it together. Who has believed what he has heard from us, and to whom has the arm of the Lord been revealed? For he grew up before him like a young plant and like a root out of dry ground. He had no form or majesty that we should look at him, and no beauty that we should desire him. He was despised and rejected by man, a man of sorrows and acquainted with grief, and as one from whom men hide their faces, he was despised and he was esteemed him not. Rejected and despised. Jesus left his heavenly throne to serve humanity, to serve us at the cross. This whole theme is he was sent to serve. And sent to serve is not just the act of helping someone else, but it's also knowing really well that when he was sent to earth, he was going to be despised and rejected. This should give us hope. It should allow us to trust what the Word of God said 700 years ago and the fulfillment in our life today in 2024. The next section of Isaiah 53 focuses on Jesus as our sin bearer. I'm going to read it, just follow along, and just look at the frequency of our. Surely he was borne our griefs and carried our sorrows. Yet we esteem him stricken, smitten by God, and afflicted. But he was pierced for our transgression. He was crushed by our iniquities. Upon him was a chastisement that brought us peace. And with wounds we are healed. And we like sheep have gone astray. We have turned everyone to his own way. And the Lord has laid on him the iniquity of us all. Chastisement is a noun that means the act of scolding and punishing someone or verbal reprimand. It can also refer to physical punishment, such as beating or spanking. In this language, we begin to see that Isaiah is beginning to write it as we are on the cross with Jesus. It is a personal sacrifice. It's a personal endurance of Jesus' love at the cross that we were also crucified with him at the cross. But Isaiah also allows us the opportunity to make it personal. So every time we see in verses 4 through 5 where it says our, I want us to read it as mine. Make it personal. Feel it. So let's read it together. And every time we see our, say mine. Surely he was borne my griefs and carried my sorrows, yet we esteem him stricken, smitten by God and afflicted. But he was pierced for my transgression. He was crushed for my iniquities. Amen. It changes the hour to mine. It makes it more personal. So when I was reading these Bible verses, I felt this weight upon me. Every time I read it, I had to take breaks. It would feel like a weight of the world was just pounding me over and over again. It gave me a feeling of nails going deeper into my soul, being submerged in my sins, lacking breath and drowning in my transgressions. But we don't have to be there. There is hope in Jesus. There's a trust. that he died for our transgressions to give us everlasting life. Amen? But we can also expand this feeling, not just thinking of myself or a church, but think about millions of individuals through history that Jesus bear their sins. And the millions of individuals to come that will be able to have access to his salvation. Jesus' love is manifested by humanity by serving the Father to bear the sins of the world and to submit to the will of the Father. When he came to earth, he knew exactly what was going to be his outcome. When we get to Isaiah 53:7-9, we begin to see that he died in silence as an innocent scapegoat. I'll read it and just think about every time it says he, add the word Jesus to it. Okay? So I'm just going to read it, and as you read it, just add Jesus to it. He was oppressed and he was afflicted, yet he opened not his mouth. Like a lamb that is led to the slaughter, and like a sheep that before it shears its silent, so he opened not his mouth. By oppression and judgment he was taken away. And as for his generation who considered that he was cut out off of the land of the living, stricken for the transgression of my people, and they made his grave with the wicked and with the rich man in his death, although he had done no violence and there was no deceit in his mouth. Jesus was a substitution for our eternal suffering. And when we see this and we read this, begin to think about the blood of Jesus pouring out of the cross. Think about the blood of Jesus washing away my sins, washing away my guilt, my shame, my punishment, my tears, my grief, so he can give me a new life in him. We can trust in God and his promises. We can trust that he will do this again. We can trust the second Advent seasons. In the last section of Isaiah 53, it reads, yet it was the will of the Lord to crush him. He has put him to grief when his soul makes an offering for guilt. He shall see his offsprings. He shall prolong his days. The will of the Lord shall prosper in his hand. Out of the anguish of his soul, he shall see and be satisfied. By his knowledge shall be righteous one, my servant. Make many to be accounted righteous, and he shall bear the iniquities. Therefore, I will divide him portions with the many, and he shall divide the spoils with the strong, because he poured out his soul to death and was numbered with the transgressors, yet he bore the sins of many and makes intercessions for the transgressors. Jesus was victorious at the cross. Jesus was doing the will of the Father. The cross was no defeat. Jesus' death on the cross produced life in us so we can produce life in others. The cross is not just a symbol of our faith, but is actively working today to bring others to know Jesus Christ. So the efforts that we're doing to go out and serve is to show a glimpse of what God is doing on this earth. Now, this week was filled with abundance of opportunities. And we'll share a little bit later about how God is beginning to work and beginning to operate and begin to move individuals' heart to see the ones that are lost. And Isaiah reminds us that we can trust his promises, prophecies, and his first advent. Now, when we move on to Luke 4, we can rejoice in the fulfillment of his first advent. Now, when we begin to see how Jesus began to use Isaiah in his ministry in Luke 4, he did it very purposely, selecting Isaiah 61 to do so. So let's read it together. It says, the Spirit of the Lord is upon me because he has anointed me to proclaim good news to the poor. He has sent me to proclaim liberty to the captives and recovering of sight to the blind, to see all liberty who are oppressed, to proclaim the year of the Lord's favor. That is Isaiah 61, 1 to 2. But why did Jesus select that verse? It's because he was announcing his ministry here on earth was to serve the outcast, to serve the sick, to serve the poor, to seek the captives, and to heal the heartbroken. Jesus is announcing from the beginning, he's here to see those that are not necessarily seen. He's here to liberate, he's here to give, he's here to provide joy, he's here to provide love, hope, and salvation. So when we read Luke 4, we can rejoice and his promise became truth when Jesus came to earth. Now, there were a lot of things happening this week. I was preparing for the sermon. We had a group, as we mentioned, that did an apartment for a refugee on Saturday. They had the opportunity to work with Homes Not Borders. And this is a great opportunity for anyone who wants to get involved. Everything is done for you. All we need is the manpower, okay? So it was a great opportunity this week. The coat drive, we gave 20 coats drive to Georgian Forest just on Friday. And I was waiting for my friend to pick up the coats. I got a text and a call, and I said, well, I can't talk right now. I'm in the middle of waiting for something to, pick up the coats. But this is how the narrative happened. He's like, I need to talk to you because I ran into a homeless man that needed help. And I'm like, okay. So I call him up, and he walks me through the process of how difficult it was to find shelter for this homeless man that came to the fire department. He's like, I got his number. His name is Daniel. So I was early in the morning. This gentleman had worked all night, and then around 1 o'clock, 2 o'clock, I get a follow phone call and a text saying I was able to found a shelter for him. We're going to have the opportunity to serve. Most of us will look the other way because it requires time. It requires a lot of energy. And in some cases, this is not the outcome that we hope for. But Jesus is going to bring opportunities during this season to allow us to show the love that he showed us. It's a question whether or not you're going to answer. Hilda, Kelly, and Courtney just talked about the many ways you can connect. These are things that we are doing as a church for you to connect. But there are thousands of other things that you can do that are not necessarily done through the church. Maybe you will never hear the story of what you did, but God is watching and seeing what you're doing. The third part or the third feeling that I want us to think about is being thankful. Luke 24 and Acts 1 allow us to be thankful that we're not alone while we wait for the second advent. He has left his Holy Spirit. When I was preparing for the sermon, I know the focus was on Isaiah 53, but I was drawn to Luke 24 and Acts 1. Because the same Spirit that was given to Jesus to do his ministry is the same Spirit that is given to us in Acts 1. And it's a long verse, so don't worry, we're not going to read it, okay? I'm going to read it for you. He says, then he said to them, these are my words that I have spoken to you while I was still with you, that everything written about me in the law of Moses and the prophet in the psalm must be fulfilled. Then he opened their minds to understand the scripture and said to them, thus it is written that the Christ should suffer on the third day, rise from the dead, and that repentance for the forgiveness of sin shall be proclaimed in his name to all nations beginning from Jerusalem. You are witnesses of these things, and behold, I am sending the promise of my Father upon you, but stay in the city until you are clothed with the power from on high. Luke 24, 44 to 49. If you're a believer in Christ, you have that Spirit. When you don't know how to respond to a certain situation, rely on the Holy Spirit. When you don't know what to say, rely on his Spirit. We can be grateful that the same Spirit that we read in Isaiah and Luke is the same Spirit that we have in Luke and Acts. The Holy Spirit lives in us and gives us the power to serve our fellow neighbors. We can bring hope to the broken and sick even today. Now, Chad is going to be preaching on Revelations 21 towards the end, so I'm not going to dwell on that feeling too much. But when we get to Revelation 21, we have hope. We got hope that he's coming back. We have hope that his second advent is near. Why? Because he did it the first time, and he's going to do it the second time. So we can rejoice, we can be thankful, we can trust, and we can be hopeful that he's coming back. The last section of Isaiah says, he will wipe away every tear from their eyes, and death shall be no more. Neither shall there be mourning, nor crying, no pain anymore, for the former things have passed away. This is our hope. This is our trust, that he is coming back to make everything new. So the question to you today is, what do I do as I wait for the second Advent season? Am I going to be passively waiting for his second coming, or am I going to be actively engaged in his second coming? So I debated where to put these pictures and how to tell the story, because I knew that it was going to get emotional and I might break down. So let me get my tissue out, all right? So we were talking about Thanksgiving weekend. You don't know this man. His name is Uncle D, okay? I don't know him very well, but it's Uncle D, okay? So we went out on Thursday night for Thanksgiving, our community group. We went out to see Gladiator. It's an okay movie. Not highly recommended, but that's just my taste on it. Gladiator 1, highly recommended, right? But so we went out, we watched the movie, and then my parents were taking care of our kids that night. We usually don't try to bother them that much. So we get out after eating tacos, right, of course, and then we go out and text my sister and I say, we're ready to pick up our kids. Are they ready? We're 5 minutes away. And she goes, why are you picking them up? I said, because they already spend the night. It's like leaving them again for the second night. I was like, look at my wife. And I said, are you okay with that? I'm like, heck yeah. 2 free nights in Thanksgiving. We're not kids, all right? So we're delightful. We're enjoying it. We're looking at each other. We're like, this is our golden years. This is what it's going to look like. Peaceful, calm, no crying, no whining, no babysitting, no parenting, just relaxing, right? So that's Thursday, Friday to Saturday. My sister texts me at 5:50 in the morning. She goes, you might want to come and get the kids early. I was like, okay. Well, there's 2 questions here. Number one, why is she awake, and why am I awake, right? But that's for later. So I said, okay, that's not usually how it works. We usually expend a little more, push it up to 2 o'clock, 1 o'clock. I was like, I tell my wife, I got to go pick up the kids. So I'm like there by 8, right? So I get there. I don't know the whole story. I just get details of it. My brother-in-law is with my kids. My kids are still asleep. And he goes, did you know what happened last night? I said, no idea. They just told me to come and pick up my kids. He said, well, Uncle D passed away last night. So they were visiting, surprised my parents, my aunt and my Uncle D stopped by the house. We didn't know they were stepping by. And they were having Thanksgiving, you know, after lunch and whatever. They were having pupusas and they were eating. And at that table, at that moment, my dad begins to share the gospel. My dad's a preacher, so this is what he does, all right? So if you ever go to his house, he will ask you, how's your relationship with Jesus? And if you die today, where are you going to go? So there was hesitation in Uncle D. And he goes, let me tell you about God. So my sister steps in and begins to translate, because my dad doesn't speak very well English, and my sisters begin to translate. And then at that dinner table, he accepts Jesus Christ. So we're celebrating. Well, they're celebrating. We didn't know what happened. They're all happy. And then at around 1 o'clock in the morning, everything breaks out. He starts vomiting. My aunt starts getting panicking. They call 911. They call the fire department. Apparently, he had a heart attack. They're trying to resuscitate him at the house. My daughter is there. She's watching this whole thing unfold. And then they try to take him out of the house. They needed to get the fire department because he was a heavy man. They bring him out. They try to put the paddles, try to resuscitate him at that moment. Nothing has happened. Take him to the hospital. 1 hour of trying to resuscitate him. And nothing happened. He dies around 3 o'clock in the morning. He passed away. But the hope was that he accepted Jesus. My parents were like, there was a peace about him in that moment. Which brings me to part 2 of the story. So the gentleman there is my dad. Okay? So this picture was taken in Bangladesh last year in India. Andy and I, we went there, and my dad, for the first time ever, he goes, "I'll go." And the joke was, he's always going to say he's going to go, he's never going to go. And this particular trip, he decides to go. So he's the man that shared the gospel with Uncle D. So this is Friday to Saturday. Saturday, you know, my family's grieving and in the process of Uncle D passing away. Then Sunday, we come to church. My dad's preaching around 4 o'clock. Then my sister calls me around 5:50, 6 o'clock, and I'm like, this is weird. My sister never calls me. I pick up the phone, and she goes, "My dad is not feeling well. The ambulance is here at the church." And I'm like, "What happened?" He's like, "He was preaching, but he was not himself. There was his vision was not focused. There was no life in him as he was preaching." And I was like, "What happened?" They're doing EKGs. They're trying to figure out if they're going to keep him in the hospital or not. Then they finally decide to take him to the hospital. They run tons of labs and exams, and because he has a pacemaker, so they're making sure that his heart is okay. Potassium was low, something else was low, they find a urinary tract infection, and I was like, that's not going to get him to that point. So as we began to figure out, right, what happened, it was the sentiment that he was able to share the gospel, right, in the last few minutes of this individual's life that altered his eternity forever. But then losing him that same day. And I think for us, right, we're going to have the opportunity to share the gospel. We're going to have the opportunity to speak, yet when we don't want. We might be hesitant to do so, but know that those words, that action, that love you will share with someone might alter their eternity forever. Imagine if my dad did not share the gospel that day. What would have been of his life? So there is hope, right? We can rejoice. There is hope that we will see him again. My dad is doing well. Thank God. I call him on Monday. I always joke around with him. He's like, "What are you doing? Watching Netflix?" He's like, "Yeah, leave me alone," right? So he was also upset that the church pay for a getaway for this weekend so he wouldn't have to preach, right? He's like, "I want to go back and preach." I was like, "Take it easy, old man, all right? You're like 74, right? The pulpit will be there when you come back next weekend." But this is our hope, right? This is our hope that Jesus died on our cross. As we take communion, right, there might be individuals or thoughts or feeling maybe in your heads. Bring it to the cross. Bring those individuals that don't know Jesus to the cross. We have been sent to serve others, to share the love, to let them know there was a sacrifice at the cross, and that fulfillment of that debt was paid in full at the cross. I'll give you a couple minutes so you can pray before you take communion, and then we'll have communion and I'll pray. Father, our hearts might be full of emotions. Our mind might be full of thoughts and names and stressors and anxiety, depression, grief, sorrow. Father, Isaiah 53 reminds us that there is trust. We can trust in your promises. Look for Isaiah 61, it reminds us that we should be rejoicing that fact that you fulfilled that promise. We can be thankful in Acts 1 and Luke 24 that we're not alone in this earth. We have your Holy Spirit. In Revelation 21, it brings us hope that you will come back and make everything new, Father. thank you for the opportunity to know who you are. And we pray for opportunities to share the gospel with others that might not necessarily know you. Thank you, Father. In the name of Jesus, I pray. Amen. Let's have communion.